Turning in God's Word this morning to Psalm 68. Psalm 68. Our text is right in the middle of the Psalm, and I'd like for us to read it again. It's verses 18 and 19 of Psalm 68. Thou hast ascended on high. Thou hast led captivity captive. Thou hast received gifts for men, yea, for the rebellious also, that the Lord God might dwell among them. Blessed be the Lord, who daily loadeth us with benefits, even the God of our salvation. Amen. May the Lord again add his own blessing to the reading of his word. Let's bow our hearts now in prayer, asking that he would speak to our hearts from his book this morning. Let's seek his face together. Father in heaven, we have come to this time in the service where we look into thy word, and we ask that this book that is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, would indeed be the sword of the Spirit to our hearts this morning. May he give life to our hearts as we read thy word. May we hear thy voice as we study thy word. May we know our hearts uncovered in front of thee this morning, even as we come together. Lord, we ask that you would move in our midst. We thank thee for being in our midst already this day, that as we gathered around the table, thou wast in the presence of thy people. Lord, we would pray now that you would speak to our hearts from thy word. I ask for the fresh infilling of thy spirit. Cleanse me by the blood. Fill me with thy spirit. But Lord, I ask that you would also come and anoint the ears of all who are here this morning, that we might hear effectually, that I might have a word for my own soul. Lord, come in thy word and speak to my heart. Speak to the hearts of all who are gathered here. Lord, we desire to hear thy voice. Come and minister grace to every heart. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. In this psalm, as with many of the psalms, the people of God are called upon to bless the name of the Lord. You see that in verse 26. Bless ye God in the congregations, even the Lord from the fountain of Israel. Bless the Lord in the congregations. Well, this is one of his congregations this morning, and we are to bless or praise his name. This word for bless, when it's used in the Hebrew, oftentimes it has reference to the benefits God gives us. He gives us blessings. Well, there's no blessing that you can really give to him. He has everything. What are you going to give to him? Well, this word is used for those who have received blessing, and now they give to him that praise and glory and honor that is due his name. And that is called blessing the Lord. This morning I want to speak to you about blessing the Lord. There are many reasons as to why we ought to bless the Lord. Here in this psalm, you have 35 verses giving you reasons as to why you ought to praise him, why you ought to give him glory and honor. It starts out by dealing with the enemies of God and how God will judge the wicked. You see that in verses 1 and 2. Let God arise, let his enemies be scattered. Let them also that hate him flee before him. As smoke is driven away, so drive them away. As wax melteth before the fire, so let the wicked perish at the presence of God. Then again in verse 12, kings of armies did flee apace, and she that tarried at home divided the spoil. Though ye have lain among the pots, yet shall ye be as the wings of a dove covered with silver, and her feathers with yellow gold, when the Almighty scattereth kings in it. It was white as snow in Salmon. Here is the desire of David for God to arise and to judge his enemies. And then he goes back in history and he says he's done that in the past. Aren't you glad this morning you're not one of his enemies? He will judge his enemies. Make no mistake about it. He deals with his enemies now. He gives them over to greater reprobation according to Romans chapter 1. Part of his wrath and judgment is to give men over to lust and passion, give them over to what we call sodomy, give them over to a reprobate mind, a mind that is unapproved. It's part of his judgment. We see it in our society on every hand. But having said that, there's an even greater judgment coming. In the second chapter of Romans, Paul says that men store up wrath until the day of wrath and the revelation of the righteous judgment of God. And this morning, if you've been removed from that day because of what Christ has done for you, you have reason to rejoice. You have reason to bless His name. You have reason this morning to praise Him. No matter what trials you're going through, you have great reason to praise Him. It's to that I want to bring your attention this morning, because that theme is what you find in verses 18 and 19. Praising God because of what He has done for us in Christ Jesus. Would you note that it says, "Thou hast ascended on high" in verse 18? Who is the Thou that's being referred to there? Well, you look earlier and it speaks of the Lord at the end of verse 17. The Lord is among them. And then you have the Lord who daily loadeth us with benefits. This particular word for Lord is not the word for Jehovah. The word for Jehovah does occur in this psalm. In fact, it occurs at the end of verse 18. There you see the word Lord in capital letters. That's Jehovah. But when you see that in lowercase letters, as in verse 17 and as in verse 19, that's the word Adonai. It's the word that means master or Lord. It does refer to God. You see this especially in Psalm 102, where Adonai is referred to God. You see it again in Isaiah 6. But it also refers to the Messiah, to the Lord Jesus Christ. When you go to Psalm 110, for instance, it starts out, "Jehovah said to my Lord, to my Adonai, to my Master, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool." And then again in verse 5, "The Lord, my Master, the one who's at the right hand, shall strike through kings in the day of His wrath." This is one of the titles in Scripture given to the God-man, to the one who is 100% God, yet 100% man at the same time. It's the Lord Jesus Christ that we're speaking of this morning. We're helped in understanding that this is of Christ, because in verse 18, you have the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 4 referring to this passage. In this verse 18, he says this is Christ ascending on high and receiving gifts for men. I would then this morning that we would think on what Christ has done for us, as it is stated for us here in this passage of Scripture. What is it that we are to praise God for? The first thing I'd have you to note is that you are a prisoner of the Lord. He has led captivity captive. Now, you might say, well, why is that something to praise God for? You're saying that I'm enslaved to Christ. Yes, but before that, you were enslaved to sin and Satan. You're going to be someone's slave this morning. You're either in the prison house of sin and Satan, bound by your lust and your passions, or you're a prisoner captive by Christ, following after Him. It says, "Thou hast led captivity captive." We were all captive at one point. We are all part of a captivity. You and I were enslaved to the penalty of sin, and you couldn't get rid of it. I mean, what would you do to get rid of the penalty of your sin? There's nothing that you can do. In Romans chapter 5, Paul says, "Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord." Here Paul is speaking of the believers, and he's speaking of what they were before they were saved. They were under the reign of death. Sin was abounding. The law of God didn't stop their sin, it just made it worse. It gave them something to fight against. It's hard to fight with God, He's a spirit. You can't see Him. How are you going to strike out against Him? But you and I have the Word given to us, His precepts given to us. Now we have something that we can fight against, the law of God. And here is Paul saying that before you were saved, the law entered and the offenses abounded. It showed that you were under the sentence of death, and death was reigning over you. Not only did you have all of these offenses against you, but you were under the power of that sin. That sin made you its servant. That's what the Lord says in John chapter 8 and verse 34. Verily, verily, I say unto you, truly, truly, I say unto you, I'm giving you this with the utmost assurance. Whosoever committeth sin is the servant, the slave of sin. It wasn't just that we had all of these debts against God, that we broke His law and broke His law. The giving of the law caused us to break more of His law. But we were under the sentence of sin, and we were a slave to that sin. We were enslaved to the penalty of sin. We were enslaved to the power of sin. And it's very clear that we are enslaved to the person of Satan. The Bible says in 1 John 3:8, he that committeth sin is of the devil. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of Man was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. We were under the power of the evil one. The Apostle Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, and you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. He works in the children of disobedience. They were living according to the prince of the power of the air, but now they're saved. They've been quickened. They're no longer dead in trespasses and sins. But he's describing what they were before they were saved. They were enslaved. Enslaved to the penalty of sin, enslaved to the power of sin, enslaved to the person of Satan. But this verse says that he has led captivity, that's you and I, he has led us captive. He has come and conquered our hearts, and he has, as it were, taken our hearts with him to glory. We belong to him. He is the one who has ascended on high. Now, when did this captivity take place? As far as the purchase is concerned, it took place on the cross of Calvary. When he gave the full penalty for our sin and he died there, he was conquering us and bringing us later in time to himself. He conquered then not only our sin, but the power of death, which was the penalty on sin, by his resurrection. And then he conquered the person of the devil with his ascension. He is now on high, ruling over principality and power, and that includes the spiritual rulers in darkness. Well, what kind of liberty has he given to those that he has now made his captive? Well, he has liberated us from the freedom. He has liberated us, from the penalty of sin. You're now free from that penalty. There was nothing you could do to get rid of that penalty. Nothing. Going to church won't get rid of it. Taking the Lord's table won't get rid of it. Being baptized won't get rid of the penalty of your sin. You can go to the secular psychologist and they'll give you things to do. Blame society for your sin. Blame your parents for your sin. They'll give you works to do where you can help others. It'll make you feel better about yourself. But the guilt remains. It doesn't go away. Freud is a complete failure. Sigmund Freud came up with a large, as it were, a system of thought concerning how to get rid of guilt, and now they are writing an obituary over what he has done. It hasn't helped people, it's made them worse. And Skinner, who came afterwards, and now Rogers, who's come after him, and Maurer, they all are skirting around the main issue of guilt. They don't know how to deal with it. How do you get rid of the guilt of your sin? How can you get rid of just the least of your sins? You can't. You can't. Might make you feel a little bit better for a short time to blame your parents for your sin, or blame your neighbors for your sin, or blame society for your sin, but that's only a short time. The guilt comes back. How do you get rid of your guilt? Well, the Lord is able to get rid of it. He's able to take that old man, that whole old way of living, that old, as it were, sinfulness of your being, and he's able to cut it away from you. Turn, if you would, to Romans chapter 6 and verse 7. Verses 6 and 7, excuse me. He's speaking of the cross work of Christ in verse 6 of Romans. Romans 6 and verse 6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that is with Christ, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin, for he that is dead is freed, is justified from sin. You died with Christ on the cross. And when you died with Christ on the cross, the body, the totality of your sin, died there as well. That's the penalty of your sin. It was placed on Christ, and when He died, that penalty was placed on Him, and all of your sin, the body of your sin, died as well. He's using body in a figurative sense. He's not talking about your physical body. He's talking there about the totality of your sin. And there on the cross, Jesus Christ hung, and God punished Him in full for every one of your sins. The wages of sin is death, but that death fell upon Him, and now you are free. You can't free yourself from the penalty of sin, and so Christ came into this world to free you. How did He do it? He took upon Himself your sin. He took upon Himself your ugliness, that iniquity, that rebellion that you had against God. And when He died on the cross, your body of sin died with Him. It was destroyed. Turn, if you would, to Colossians chapter 2 and verse 11, and you'll see that this is stated again in figurative language. In Colossians chapter 2 and verse 11, Paul says, "In whom," that is in Christ, "also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in the putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ." He's not here talking about physical circumcision, the cutting away of a portion of the flesh. He's not talking about that, because he said this circumcision was made without hands. This circumcision was done by Christ. It is called the circumcision of Christ. What is this circumcision? It is where Christ cut away the body of your sin so it's no longer a part of you. He took the totality of your sins. He took every last one of your sins, and He has cut it away so it's no longer a part of you. When did He do that? He did that on the cross. When He hung there, He was being punished for our sins. They were nailed to the tree, if you read a little bit later on in this very chapter. It was while He was there dying for the sins of His people, and His blood was being shed, that He blotted out the handwriting of ordinances that was against them. When He was on the cross, God considered Him to be us. And He viewed Christ as if He had sinned, and then He punished Him in full for all of our sins. How do you deal with guilt? Guilt is telling you that you must be punished for sin. But the gospel is telling you, you have been punished. You were punished in Christ. Paul says in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, "I have been crucified with Christ." You didn't do that. God did that. He considered you one with His Son, and when His Son was on the cross, He punished His Son for your sins. He bare our sins in His own body on the tree. God is able to remove the guilt, the penalty of our sins, by cutting it away through the work of Jesus Christ. That's the only way you can get rid of guilt. I just taught a course in counseling. We just went through Sigmund Freud, we went through Skinner, we went through Rogers, we went through Maurer, and we showed where all of these were lacking. But then we went to the Scriptures and showed there is a way of getting rid of guilt. It's not making excuses for sin. It's not saying sin does not exist. No, it's looking at sin, looking it square in the eye, as it were, admitting that you've broken God's law, and realizing there is an atonement that's been made for your sins. You can come into this meeting this morning guilty and walk out free. You can come in with the body of sin upon you, and God can cut it away. He can remove it from you so that He no longer views you with that body of sin. That's the gospel. That's good news.
And when he led captivity captive, he took us out from under that bondage of the penalty of sin, and he brought us to himself, and now we're captive to him. He also freed us from the power of sin. I realize that you and I still fight with sin. Every one of us does. We fight with our unbelief. We fight with the fear of man. We fight with our lack of love. We fight with the anger that wells up within us. We fight with bitterness. We still fight with the remaining principle of sin within us. But that power has been broken. The Holy Spirit resides within. And if you will walk in the Spirit, Paul says, you will not produce the works of the flesh. Galatians chapter 5, in verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Earlier in Romans, he said, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Didn't our Lord himself say, if the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed? You're not free from the principle of sin that yet dwells within, but you have been given a power to overcome that sin. So that when we sin, there's really no excuse for it anymore. We've been given the power to overcome it. We're just not using that power. We're not walking in the Spirit. You've not only been freed from the power of sin, you've been freed from the person of Satan. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14, it says, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he, that is Christ, also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. He delivered you from the fear of death through the death of his own Son. You've been set free. Well, you can give yourself back over to Satan if you want to be in that bondage again. That's the only way you're going back into the bondage. The Lord has set you free. He has set you free. And because you have been set free from the penalty of sin and from the power of sin and from the person of Satan, you have also been enslaved to Christ. This is not an option. No such thing as somebody saying, I'm going to get victory in these areas. I don't want to be a captive anymore, but Christ will not have me as his captive either. No such thing. Either he's Lord of your life or sin and Satan are still Lord. There's no middle ground here. This morning, he led captivity captive when he took these people to himself and he brought them into his kingdom. To be a slave of Christ is not an option, but to be a slave of Christ is truly a great exaltation. You remember that when Daniel was conquered by Nebuchadnezzar, that Daniel was brought in as a slave into the kingdom. And then as a slave in the kingdom, God exalted Daniel. Now, the alternative would have been destruction. Daniel could have said anytime he wanted to, I'm out of here. You're not going to tell me what to do. I'm going to live my life any way I want to. And Nebuchadnezzar would say, fine, we've got a fire prepared for you, and you won't be a rebel in my kingdom. I mean, when you go back to the ancient kingdoms of Babylon and the Assyrians and those kingdoms, they were great at tormenting and destroying their enemies. Daniel had a choice. He could stay in the kingdom and fight against Nebuchadnezzar, or he could go out to Nebuchadnezzar, become one of his servants. God told him to go out and become one of the servants of Nebuchadnezzar, and so he did that, and God exalted him then under Nebuchadnezzar's reign, under the reign of his grandson Belshazzar, under the reign of Darius. Oh, he was still a captive. And yet God highly exalted Daniel in that captivity. Can I say something to you this morning? If you are a captive of Christ, you're much higher than Daniel was in Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom. Christ has brought you into his kingdom, and he's not only said you are his servant, he says you are his son. You've been brought into his family. You dine at the banquet table with the family. You're just not a servant waiting on the table. You're dining at the table. You are a child of God by faith. Oh, we're his captives. We ought to glory in that. But we ought to glory in this new relationship that has been developed as his captive. We are now his sons. Remember, Mephibosheth was the son of Saul. Saul was his grandfather, Jonathan his father. And usually when a king took over the kingdom, he would kill all the seed of the dynasty before him. Yet when David took over the kingdom, he had made a vow with Jonathan that he would show his seed mercy. And so here is Mephibosheth. Can't really help David. He's paralyzed from the waist down. He can't walk. He's from Saul's lineage. And yet David not only spares his life, he brings Mephibosheth in to dine at his table as if he's family. My friend, you have been brought into the table. We're thinking at this time of the year about the incarnation of Christ. One of the great passages speaking of that incarnation is Galatians chapter 4. And there it says, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. There is the incarnation. He was made of a woman, made under the law. Why? To redeem them that were under the law. When you redeem something, it becomes your property. He came to redeem us. We were under the law. That we might receive the adoption of sons. He came to make us his property, not merely that we would be servants serving in his kingdom, but that we would be his children, his sons in his family. Because ye are sons, God sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, an heir of God through Christ Jesus. You're not a servant anymore. You're a son and you're an heir. You have the blessings of God meted out to you. I took longer on the first point. We'll be shorter on the next two. Three. Not only have you become a prisoner of Christ, you have presence given to you from the Lord. It says here in our authorized version, thou hast received gifts for men. The word there for men is literally in the Hebrew, in the man. You have received gifts in the man. He is the man. And when Paul then translates this in Ephesians 4, he says that Christ received gifts for his people. He's actually giving the gifts to his people. The gifts have been given to the man. The one man is Christ and his people. And those gifts then have been received by Christ. But at the same time, because it's his body that are receiving the gifts, they've been given to his body. And Paul is interpreting exactly what is meant here in this expression in Psalm 68, verse 18. He received the gifts in his body. And in doing so, he was given the gifts to his body. Now you ask, what are the gifts? Well, we know that we have an inheritance in Christ Jesus. That is certainly ours. If ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Christ is the seed of Abraham. If you belong to Christ, then you have the inheritance given to Abraham. What is that inheritance? Well, it involves a number of different things, but one of the things is the promise of the Holy Spirit. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 14, it says that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. What a great present. Perhaps you give gifts at this time of the year, and you give something that you think the person that you're giving the gift to would like and enjoy and use. Something useful. Well, God, besides his Son, in removing your sin, has also given you a gift. What is it? The third person of the Godhead. To dwell in you. To quicken you. To rebuke you. To exhort you. To lead you. To protect you. To empower you. He's there. The Bible says don't grieve him. You can grieve him by your tongue. Grieve him by your actions. Don't grieve him. He is there sealing you until the day of redemption. So the inheritance of Abraham is ours. This promise of the Holy Spirit is ours. And in that promise of the Holy Spirit, there are gifts. Now in Ephesians chapter 4, the gifts that he refers to there are public offices in the body of Christ. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, And then the fourth group is entitled pastors, teachers. It's all one group. It says pastors and teachers. Actually, in the Greek, it's one office. Now, the apostles have come and gone, the 12 apostles. They've left us the word of God. Same is true of those inspired prophets. The apostles and prophets are yet speaking to us through the book they have written. But if you take the word apostle in a more general sense, as one who has sent, we send out missionaries to do the work of God. In that sense, Barnabas was called an apostle. He wasn't one of the 12. Those offices, the 12, have ceased. But there are those that are sent out. There are lay preachers, prophets, as it were, not giving new revelation, but foretelling the revelation that's already here. There are evangelists gifted for the church, and then there are those who are pastors in the church. They have authority in the church as pastors and teachers in that authority. Those are the gifts that were given to Christ to give to His people. They're here this morning. They're throughout our denomination. They're throughout the body of Christ. But if you study the Word of God further in Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12, you also find that there are private gifts. By that I mean gifts that have been given to you, not to use in your home by yourself in the closet, but to use here in the body of Christ. Paul says, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Seven gifts, and they're all here this morning. I may not know exactly what your gift is, but you've been given a gift. When you use that gift, there will be blessing that will come to your own heart and soul. But the primary purpose of that gift is for the ones around you this morning. That you might minister to them. That you might, as it were, help build them up. We get so self-centered in the body of Christ, do we not? We want everything to center on us. What will they do for me? What will they do to me? How will they greet me? How will they express themselves to me? Will they do this? Will they say this behind my back? We get so centered around what people will do for us in the body of Christ. But this passage of Scripture is telling us what we do for them. You've been given a gift this morning. You're to use that gift. And if you don't use that gift, you're harming the brethren that are around you. Where did that gift come from? When he led captivity captive, this Holy Spirit was given to him and anointed him. Pentecost took place. And with Pentecost came gifts for all of God's people. Doesn't matter how poor you are. It doesn't matter how uneducated you are by the world standard. As soon as you came into the body of Christ, God gave you a gift to use in the body. And you are to find out what that gift is and to use it to benefit and edify those round about you. I'm not talking now about an office. I'm talking about a gift given to you to help those who are worshiping around you. We have received presents from the Lord. We enjoy the presence of the Lord. That's the third thing that is said here. The Lord dwells among those that are freed. The Lord desires the worship by those who are freed. The Lord wants you to freely and willingly worship Him this morning. He doesn't want to have to pull, as it were, on you and make you and twist your arm around your back to make you worship. He has given you arguments as to why you ought to worship. And yet how often it is we come to the house of God and we just don't feel like it. We've lost sight of what He has done in leading us captive. We've lost sight of the fact that we were once captive and have been set free. And once we've lost sight of that, we have trouble worshiping as we ought. Brethren, He has freed you that He might dwell in your presence, that you might worship Him freely. He has freed you that you might serve Him. The Lord needs a free people in order to carry out His will. He wants you to do it joyfully. He wants you to carry out His will freely with all of your heart,
whatever the command might be, it's laid before you. He wants us to love Him with all of our hearts. That means that we're going to carry out the command in love with all of our hearts. He dwells among those that are gifted. Think of that. Here it says that He's given gifts for men, even for the rebellious. You say, boy, you don't know what I was like before I was saved. You don't know what I did. You don't know how I rebelled. It doesn't matter. It says here that these gifts include the rebellious. The moment you trusted in Christ, you became a part of His body, and being part of His body, He's given you something to help that body. And now He dwells in our midst, and He's going to use those gifts that He's given to you to help those that are around about you. And as you use your gift, He's going to minister grace to your heart. And as you use your gift, He's going to minister grace to those round about you. Your gift might be the gift of giving. Give it cheerfully. Give cheerfully. Your gift might be that of ruling, or as it calls it in the Greek, administration. That's not my gift. I'm not a good administrator. I do the work of administration. It's a chore for me. When I used to run the youth camp, it used to be like walking through thorns for me. It's not my gift. I have to do it anyways. But there's some of God's people that is their gift. You give them something administratively to do, and they can't wait to get up in the morning to do it. For some, it may be service. For some, it may be the gift of weighing in against sin like the prophet. For others, it might be exhorting and going forth by faith. For others, it might be teaching the Word of God. Yes, some of you ladies have been given that gift, and you're to use that among our children. What am I saying to you? The Lord dwells among His people, and it says He's gifted His people in order that He might dwell, and He might minister through you. This morning, we enjoy the presence of the Lord, do we not? And oftentimes, the greatest ministry to my own heart has not been that which came from the pulpit in the church that I have been in. It comes from one of God's people. It might be a word in season. It might be somebody who sees the need and says, I'm going to pray for you. And they are then being moved upon by God's Spirit in order to minister to me. I remember going to the house of God on Sharon Drive years ago, broken and depressed and wondering what was going on in my life. And I remember coming to the house of God and doing what I always would do. Lord, speak to my heart. You see what's going on. I don't know what the answer is. All I know is I've got this problem. Will you not deal with it? Service went on. Singing went on. It wasn't a word. Man preached powerful message, but it was for someone else. It wasn't what I needed. And after the service, an old man came up to me. And he looked me square in the face, and the first words out of his mouth dealt directly with the problem I was facing. Now, you tell me how he knew that. It was Christ dwelling in the midst of His people, and this man was sensitive enough to the moving of God's Spirit that he was being led to deal with this young man in the congregation. He wasn't a pastor. Never preached, to my knowledge, any day in his life. But he used the gift that day to speak a word in my heart that I might be edified. Brethren, we're here to minister one to another. And as the Lord's presence is made known, He's going to use your gifts. He may not make you stand up in front of the people and speak. Some of you are shouting, hallelujah. That's not what you want to do. But you have people around you that are part of the body of Christ, and He's gifted you to help them. To help them. Can I say to you also, we share in the prosperity that comes from the Lord. Here He says He daily loads us with benefits. You know that the words with benefits are in italics. They're not in the Hebrew. It just simply says He daily loadeth us. He daily loadeth us. That's personal. Not merely speaking of the whole congregation. He's speaking of you as an individual. He is daily loading you with benefits. Would you note that it says He does this daily? That means they're continual. Not only personal, but continual. He does it daily. That means they're here for us now, and they're here for us in the future. And there's going to be day by day these benefits given to you. Would you know that they're substantial as well? Not merely personal, not merely continual, but they're substantial. He said he loathes you with benefits. Loathes you with them. This is the word that was used in Genesis for them taking, when they were leaving Egypt and loading up their ass and then going away from Egypt. Loading it up with as much as they could carry. He loads you up with as much as you can handle. Now, you might not be able to handle all that he loads up with someone else. I think if he gave to me some of the benefits he gives to others, it would ruin me. He makes me seek his face. He makes me follow after him. I couldn't handle certain benefits, but he tells me that the board, as it were, is full. His benefits are there. He's loaded me up. Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 22. Jeremiah said, it's of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. His mercies and his compassions are new every morning. This is being written by a man who 50 years in the ministry has had people try to kill him. People imprisoned him. He's been slandered by people. He has people hunting him down. And now all of his enemies are gone. 50 years later, he's looking back and he said, you know, his mercies and his compassions were there every day. I challenge you to read the book of Jeremiah and find those mercies every day. They're not easy to find. And that's the way that oftentimes we look at our own life. You're looking for those mercies. And you're saying, where are they? Oh, if you could just step out of your shoes and look at your life, you've got mercies every day. What is mercy? It's the goodness that God shows to those in misery. Every ounce of grace is part of his mercy. Every answer to prayer, every time he comes and quickens you so you follow after him, that's mercy upon mercy upon mercy. He meets your physical needs, but especially he meets your spiritual needs. He has loaded you down. One man said, great King of grace, my heart subdue. I would be led in triumph too, as willing captive to my Lord to own the conquests of his word. O Lord, come and subdue my heart. Make me one of your captives. Make me one of those that you load up with benefits. Was it a week ago we celebrated Thanksgiving in this country? And I dare say that if you and I had an opportunity to go back for 1 week and live by the means that our forefathers lived who first celebrated Thanksgiving, the pilgrims, you would understand that God has daily loaded you with benefits. I would challenge you sometime to take your vacation up in New England. There are places I would warn you about, stay away from. But I would challenge you to go to the Plymouth Plantation. There they have, as it were, put up the huts. That's the best you could call them. You wouldn't call them houses by our standards. They have put up the one-room huts as replicas of the pilgrims, what they lived in when they came. And there will be people dressed in the costume of that day, acting out the people of that day. One will be Brewster, another, well, every one of them will be there. And they'll tell you what they did on that day, or what was done that week, or what was done that year. And you can actually walk into their home, and you can see the hut, the one room. The one room. Fireplace to cook on. Perhaps a wooden cot, as it were, something that lay on. You lived in that room. You slept in that room. You ate in that room. You fellowshiped in a room. Just one room. You wanted to visit someone else's house. It was just like that. A fence was put up around to try to keep the Indians outside. You could see the ocean the one direction, and all around was wilderness. Half of them died in that first year, either coming over or being there in those hard conditions. They gathered to have a Thanksgiving, to praise the God who daily loaded them with benefits. You and I have so
so much more. You have maybe a closet in your house as big as their huts. We've been to Liberia a few times now. And I've never gotten over seeing some of the places where our brethren live. Their brethren, they live there. Mr. Greek, we went to visit him. I was asked, would you come see Mr. Greek? He's dying. He probably won't be here the next time you come. Would you come and see him? Would you come and read Scripture? Would you come pray with him? I said, fine. So we went through what you would probably call a village here, and we couldn't drive to his house. We had to walk and walk and walk. Finally, we came to a building that was broken down. If you could see the charred remains, the charcoal, as it were, on the walls from the fire that had burned the walls. There was an entrance where you went in, and there were rooms off to each side, and each one of those rooms was broken down. The block was there, but it was broken down. There was nothing over the roof. It was just open. And then when you came to the back two rooms, on the left side, someone had made a makeshift roof. And there he was inside that makeshift roof. That was his home. One room. You could reach out and touch both walls. He had a bed that was there. They had across from the bed a chair. It was pitch black. There was no window in the room. When I stepped into the room, he was laying on a mat on the ground, dying. All of his worldly possessions were right in that room. He would come to the studies and our workshops, and he would sit on a pew for 2.5 hours, soaking in everything he could get from God's Word. He was dressed nicely. You never would have guessed that he was going back to that one room with nothing in the room. And there he was dying. No hospital. No medication. Nothing to help him. But he left that room for glory. For the last few years, he's been in glory. You see, the Lord daily loaded him with benefits. And he's now seeing all those benefits. You're to lay up your treasure not here, our Lord said, but over there, where a moth can't corrupt it, where no one can break in and steal it. You're going to say goodbye to everything here. And you and I are called upon to lay up our benefits there. God is loading them on us. How many of them are going on to the glory with us? How are you using the benefits that He has given to you? He's given you life. That's a benefit. How are you using it? He's given you speech. How are you using it? He's given you 24 hours in a day. How are you using it? He is giving you benefits day after day after day. One of the things we are to do because of those benefits is turn our heart heavenward and bless His name. Bless His name. I would rather be the Lord's prisoner this morning than to be the king of any great kingdom. We have been brought in and we're His children. Let's close in prayer. Are you on the outside looking in this morning? Come to Christ. Come to Christ. He'll bring you into the kingdom. He is able to do great things for you. He's able to capture your heart. He's able to break you free from your bondages. Come to Him this morning. He's the only one who can do it. I am your servant for Christ's sake. Be happy to take time with you and show you from Scripture what it is to trust in Christ. But it's not me that you need this morning. It's Christ. Come to Him. Lay hold of Him. If I can be of any help to you, speak a word. I'll spend whatever time necessary to point you to Christ. But you can come to Christ right where you sit. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He is still taking captivity captive. Come and ask Him to capture your heart and bring you into His kingdom. You say, I'm in his kingdom. Well, the Lord has loaded you with benefits. I don't know what they all are, but he's loaded you. Take those benefits and bring them back to his throne and thank him for them. Thank him for those benefits. Make today a day of praise for all of his benefits. And then tell someone else about your gracious and good and great God. Our Father in heaven, we come to thee this morning thanking thee that you have captured us, thanking thee that you have conquered us, thanking thee that you have brought us by the great King out of the kingdom of darkness and into his own kingdom. Lord, we're thankful that this is but the beginning of something far more glorious. We're thankful that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. We're thankful, Lord, that you have in yonder heaven a place prepared for us, and that you have an inheritance awaiting us. Lord, we would ask that you would give us grace to hold loosely to the things you load us with here, to use them for thy glory, to use them to bring others to thee, to use them to spread the gospel. Lord, help us to use that which you have given us. Lord, we pray, let it not cause us to stumble. Lord, you have daily loaded us with benefits. We truly bless thy name this morning. We would ask, O Lord, that you would help us to indeed minister to those round about us, to speak that word in season, to be that which we ought to be to thy people. Lord, by thy Spirit, move on us this day, that we would minister one to another. Lord, we pray for any this morning that are seeking thee for that glorious salvation. Lord, we pray, draw them all the way to Christ. Leave them not halfway. Leave them not merely sitting in the pew here. Lord, bring them into the kingdom. May they know what it is to call upon the Lord and to know that all of their sins are removed by his shed blood. Lord, do that gracious work, we pray. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.